I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Hello, friend, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. I'm so glad you've joined me today, and if this is your first time to tune in, it's a special joy to welcome you. And as you listen, I hope you'll find real and lasting hope. I have a question for you. How can we as followers of Christ live holy lives in the midst of wickedness all around us? Well, I believe our desire to live holy lives is influenced by our view of the future. I'll come back to that in a few moments. Right now, here's the choir to lift our spirits. Thank you, Sharon Singers. When we reach our heavenly home, our struggle to live holy lives will be over because we will be fully redeemed, spirit, soul, and body. But you know, we're not there yet. We still live in the body, and we're subject to its desires and passions. Now, I said earlier that our desire to live holy lives is influenced by our view of the future. If you and I believe that Jesus is coming again, and if we believe it could happen any time, then it will make a difference in the way you and I live. In his first epistle, John writes these words, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." But then, of course, the opposite is also true. Jesus said this in John 12:45-46. "And if that wicked servant say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Now, friend, you don't want that to be your end. No, I believe you want a clear title to your heavenly home, just like I do.
When I can be my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes.
Heavenly Father, we come to you asking that you'll touch us in a special way by your Holy Spirit. We open ourselves to you, confessing that you alone have what we need. There is no way we can measure up to your standard of holiness apart from Jesus. Thank you for making it possible for us to have his righteousness. And now, Father, as we look into your word, grant us both the desire and the power to obey what you show us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 17, verses 14 to 16, Jesus prayed for us like this: I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. My friend, in the past, some have thought that holiness meant withdrawing from society. They mistakenly assumed that if they could just separate themselves from the unholy activities and influences that were all around them, that would make them holy. But to their dismay, they discovered that the root of unholiness lay at the very core of who they were. Now, the portion of Scripture we want to look at today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8. If you can, follow in your Bible as I read. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. As we meditate on this portion today, I want us to see three components of a call to holiness. That's the title of our message, A Call to Holiness. The first component is the source of the call. Paul begins by saying, "We beseech you, brethren." I urge you, I beg you, to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. And if that's not a strong enough appeal, he says, "We exhort you by the Lord Jesus." The word is parakaleo, and it means to call near, to invite, to implore. This is an arm around the shoulders, look him in the eye kind of an appeal. Paul is begging his readers to remember how he taught them to live in a way that was pleasing to the Lord, how he taught them to grow in personal holiness. Where does holiness originate? Holiness originates with God and with the Lord Jesus. Paul says in verse 2, "You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." So holiness was not Paul's idea. No, it was God's idea. And the only way to attain holiness is to have a personal relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness is a requirement to know and see God. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." We're instructed here in 1 Thessalonians 4 to excel in a life of holiness. Our personal holiness is imparted to us by God through the sacrifice of Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This is our position in Christ. His holiness, His perfection, becomes ours when we accept His righteousness as the only thing that can make us acceptable to God. And then, the practical outworking of His presence in your life and in my life causes us to become in practice what we already are in position. Personal holiness develops from a changed heart, from a desire to please God and walk in obedience to Him. Peter says in his first epistle, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or all manner of lifestyle, "because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now you see, friend, holiness is not something God does, it's what He is. The same must be true for us. Then you might say, "Well, J. Mark, that's not possible. We as humans have a sin nature." You're right, but we also have the awesome privilege of being partakers of the divine nature. And so now the Holy One is living within us. Will that make a difference in the way we live? It certainly will. Holiness is not an option for us as believers. It is a requirement. Now, the holiness of God is both attractive and repulsive. We're attracted to God's holiness, His righteousness, His purity. Remember Moses? He pled with God, "Let me see your face." But at the same time, we're repelled by God's holiness. We don't like what we see when we're brought face to face with our own motives and our own desires. Witness Isaiah's experience in chapter 6 of Isaiah's book. When he was exposed to the holiness of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Here was a godly man, the Lord's prophet, exposed to the holiness of God. And what did he say? He said, "I'm ruined. I'm coming apart at the seams. I'm unclean." You see, it's only the mercy of God that preserves us from His wrath today. Too many Christians treat God like a benevolent grandfather who's handing out goodies to his grandchildren. We've lost our fear of the Lord, our awe of His absolute holiness. We've brought God down to our level and tried to conform Him to our likeness instead of our being conformed to His likeness. We need an awakening like the prophet Isaiah had. We must realize that God alone is the source of holiness, and we need to be cleansed at His altar daily. That is the only way that we can walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. So the first component of the call to holiness is the source of the call, and that's God. He gives the call, and He provides the resources to respond. The second component of the call to holiness is the specifics of the call, and there are two of them, two specifics. First, sensuality, and second, covetousness. You know, most sins can be traced to these two root causes. Paul uses the word sanctification in verses 3 and 4. What does that mean? What is sanctification? It's purity, cleansing. It's being set apart for a special use or a special purpose. Paul was telling the Thessalonians, "You must be different than the world around you in moral standards." That same thing is true for us today. In stating God's call to holiness, Paul provides both a negative and a positive step we can take in learning how to live a holy life. Notice the negative comes first in verse 3. It says, "Abstain." It means to refrain, to withhold oneself, to draw back. It's the idea of erecting a barrier or a fence, if you will. It's making a commitment. I'm not going to go there. It's removing ourselves from situations where we know we'll be tempted. Paul says, "Abstain from fornication." The word is porneia, and it has a wide application, but its primary meaning is sexual relationships outside of marriage. Our world, our culture, tries to legitimize all kinds of sexual behavior contrary to God's plan. In fact, sex has become a god for many people. And whether we admit it or not, we've been affected. We've been desensitized in some measure to the awfulness of sexual sin. You know, our culture makes it difficult for us to withhold things from ourselves. We become accustomed to having what we want when we want it. Our whole society caters to the goal of making us feel good. Pleasure has become the god of our age.
In the name of pleasure, pornography destroys men and their wives and their families. Self-abuse is rampant and even considered by some to be good for one's emotional health. My friend, we must be aware of the consequences of this deception and help people to understand the beauty and the blessing of God's gift of our sexuality. We must also know our own weaknesses and learn to set boundaries before we find ourselves in compromising situations. You know, Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat when? Before he was tested. And David made a commitment, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." So it is so important that we're careful what we read and what we watch and where we go. Some of you listening are employed in settings where you work side by side with women. We need to set boundaries of what is appropriate before going into those situations. Then on the positive side, Paul commands us that we must know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. As I study the Bible, I find that this word vessel is most commonly used as a reference to our physical body. Paul says, "Own your body in purity and dignity. You be in control." You might recall Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He tells us not to use our bodies in the lust of concupiscence like unbelievers do. What is concupiscence? It simply means a passion for something forbidden. And here again, Paul seems to be focusing on sexual immorality because the pagan cultures in which he lived were full of it. But the application is also here for all kinds of sensual pleasures. You know, some pleasures are legitimate in their proper place, but sinful when they're abused. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a good meal, but when we eat more than we need, that is sin. The physical relationship between husband and wife is a sacred, beautiful gift that God has given. But even within the marriage bond, there's a need for self-control. Marriage does not make every kind of sexual practice acceptable. So this first specific of the call to holiness is being set apart, being in control of our senses, our fleshly appetites, knowing our weaknesses, and setting up guidelines for personal behavior. Then the second specific of the call deals with covetousness. Paul warns us not to overreach or take advantage of one another in any matter. Let me ask you, why are we tempted to take advantage of others in the church or in business? Isn't it for our own personal benefit? When was the last time you heard of someone being excommunicated from the church because of the sin of covetousness? I'm afraid this is a sin we don't take seriously enough. You know that covetousness cost Ananias and Sapphira their lives. How we relate to one another in the area of finances is an important part of our personal call to holiness. Verse 7 seems to imply that this matter of overreaching, of covetousness, is not confined to finances or material things. There's also the matter of a proper relation of the sexes. I say that because Paul says we're not to overreach or defraud because God has not called us to uncleanness. This word uncleanness is most often used of sexual impropriety. And I believe there is appropriate social behavior for men and women in their relationships to one another, whether they're single or married. Friend, the looseness of the morals of our society has affected us, and we need to get back to measuring ourselves by God's standard, not society's. If there was ever a time, we need to demonstrate holiness in our relationships with members of the opposite sex. It's today. So, we have these two components of the call to holiness. First, the source of the call, and then the specifics. And now the final component, the seriousness of the call. God is the one who has called us to holiness. Consequently, whoever sets aside or tries to neutralize that command doesn't despise man, but despises God. That's in verse 8. My friend, that's serious business. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to obey the call to holiness, Listen to these verses from Hebrews 10. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto, or despised, the Spirit of grace. We're warned in the Bible about wrong responses to the Holy Spirit. I just read one. And later, Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't extinguish the working of the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, simply by ignoring the Spirit's voice. How many times have you and I carried on a running conversation with the Holy Spirit in our own selfish desires? For example, I'm driving down the highway, and the Holy Spirit says to me, J. Mark, you're going faster than the speed limit. And then I come back, yeah, I know, but I'm late for my meeting already. And besides, all the other traffic around me is going over the limit too. If I slow down, I'll be a traffic hazard. Sound familiar? I can ignore the voice of the Spirit, or I can obey. But one thing we must remember, if I disobey, it will make it easier for me to disobey the next time. People who've walked with the Lord don't just one day decide, I'm through with this, from now on, I'll do my own thing. That's not how it works. People drift away from the Lord little by little. Those little compromises where we ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit and choose what pleases the flesh set us up for bigger compromises down the road. I believe what we need in the church today is a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then he says this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." My friend, we need to understand the seriousness of violating God's call to holiness. Now, I'm not suggesting that our relationship with the Lord is based primarily on fear. Think a moment with me about the parent-child relationship. There is love, but there is also the understanding that if there is disobedience, discipline will follow. So often the fear of discipline will cause the child to obey, especially early in their childhood. But as the child matures, they develop a desire to please the parent because of the love and the respect that they have for them. And so it is in our relationship with the Lord. We come to the place in our relationship that we love Him to such a degree that we don't want anything to hinder the fellowship of His Spirit. We don't want anything to block the flow of His presence. My friend, that leads us to personal holiness. And it's not a burden. It's a joy. Our desire to be like Him is motivated by our love. Friend, God is calling each of us today. The call to holiness is a serious call. It is a singular call. The source of that call is God Himself. The specifics of the call to holiness are for our sanctification, moral purity, and a focus on the good of our brother, rather than the accumulation of goods or position or reputation. A proper understanding of the seriousness of the call to holiness will show forth in a life of sobriety and obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit. This will be a separated life, but it will be a life of joy and blessing. I don't know about you, but I want to respond to God's call to holiness. I want to be set apart for His use. Will you join me in that desire and commitment?
You know, if you love the Lord, you want to be more like Him, and you probably know others who have a similar goal. Maybe they'd be encouraged by hearing this teaching that you just heard. We've made it easy for you to get a copy of the program, either in print or on an audio CD. Just contact us and request a copy of today's teaching, A Call to Holiness. Now, the easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. You can also log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching at your convenience. And we also encourage you to visit our Facebook page. You can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony there. And it's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, you can contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And remember to request an audio or printed copy of this teaching, A Call to Holiness. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at our website, heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope, and until we meet again,
be you.